Let us pray. Lord, give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have started looking at the epistle of James to the church. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus and the leader of the early church. He is not really a player in the Gospels and doesn't come to the fore until after the resurrection. And you can only imagine what's going on in his heart as he reflects with faith in this resurrected Jesus who he lived with and the profound reality that this was the Savior of the world and what that means to him. So he's completely turned upside down, and he dwells in his letter on the teachings of his brother. Now, he doesn't make a point of saying that, but it is, the whole letter is very much like the Sermon on the Mount. It's a little paragraph, then he moves on to another little paragraph, and another little paragraph, and they sort of all tie together in spirituality, but he's not really making a theme as Paul would do logically. He is expressing truth of the inner life, just like his brother. And so he is thinking back on this man and recognizing all of the profound things he has said. So he writes to the 12 tribes in the diaspora out in the world and those he knows who are suffering, and he encourages them with suffering about their steadfastness. And then he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So wisdom immediately is an important thing to him. And he goes on in the next paragraph to point out rich and poor and how there is no consideration of difference. The Lord makes no difference, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. And he'll come back to that theme. Then again, encourages those in under temptation. And then he begins where we started last week. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift that comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And we talked last week about how that good gift is our coming into being in Christ. And how in this biblical revelation, being is first. Who you are, you and I are in Christ comes first. And then what we know. And so James talks about the man who looks in the mirror. And he sees himself. So that means you exist first. You look in the mirror, you see yourself, you think about what you look like. And then James saying he goes away and he forgets. And he does things not in accord with who he is. Being, knowing, and then doing. And it's in that order. Why does it make a difference? It makes a big difference. And I pointed out briefly last week, the early church would recognize one another's being in Christ first. And they'd pray together. They'd worship together. Now, they argued all the time. They really did. But it never drove them apart the way it does with us, because they recognize their being in Christ first. And then they discussed things. An argument was important because it got you to the truth. And they wanted the truth. And then you go and you act according to who you are. So as we then move into the second part of the second chapter of James' letter, which would be in our reading this morning, the lectionary is very, very good. I love it. But it, for sake of time and so on, leaves out sections. And it left out chapter 3, the first part. And I think for our day, the first part of chapter 3, which I have put in this morning, is a very important lesson. And so I wanted to focus on that. So the preacher made a decision to put that in. That's how the lectionary came about. It came about in the early church from the preachers preaching on certain texts week after week. And so the lectionary is born of preaching, and so the preacher has made a decision here. Let's look at this next section first. Wonderful things in chapter 2, don't get me wrong, but let's look at chapter 3 because it says some profound things, some things that should really rattle us. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Well, the address, not many of you should become teachers, obviously we should pay attention to. It is an awesome responsibility to stand up and say a lot of words. It's a very awesome responsibility. And James is subtly saying, for people who say a lot of words, sin is right there. Because why? Why is that such a potential trap? Words. Think of James' brother Jesus. What does he say about words? It's not what comes into your mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of your mouth, your words. So if there's something wrong in my heart, I'm going to express it in all the words that I say. And you're going to go home saying, yeah. Maybe. But I'm going to sin if there's something wrong in my heart. Next week, James is going to address my heart. For now, what he wants to talk about is the pivot piece. Not the heart, but the pivot piece. So he says, we all stumble, and that applies to all of us, every single one, not just teachers, but everybody. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle, to restrain his whole body. Wow. Now, I can't tell you how many students, I began teaching 20 years ago, and I've had a lot of students, and I can't tell you how many of them have told me, guys, there's no way I can avoid pornography. I can't. There's no way. It's impossible. What James is saying here is the person, the man, who is able to bridle his lower parts. No. He's saying the man who's able to bridle his tongue can control his whole body. Isn't that shocking? Because we think, oh, this is a sexual thing. And James is saying, no, it's not. It's a bodily thing. And the thing that controls your body is your tongue. Wow. Well, let's look on. He says, if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And that is so true. If you've ridden horses, you know that. The horse will obey you. They may fight you at the start, but they will go where that mouth is led by the bit. So it's very effective. I remembered this past week tacking sailboat in the ocean along the beach in New Jersey when I was a boy. And you'd go out from Barnegat Bay and we'd go up, and if the wind was coming from the south, we'd go up just sailing. And then we'd have to turn around and tack back. And it doesn't seem possible how you could do that, because the wind is against you, but you can. And you set the sail in a certain way, and you have a rudder. And lo and behold, slow progress, but you make progress going the opposite way. It's an amazing phenomenon. Boats and bridles are his illustration. And his point is not anything other than that a little thing controls the whole. And that is the point he's making about the tongue. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So a woman, as you know, a woman in, you perhaps know, a woman in Springfield, Ohio, wrote on the internet something she made up. And she has now confessed it. And she said, these Haitian immigrants that are living in our community eat cats and dogs and our pets. She made it up. But after she had posted it, hundreds of people saw it. The following day, thousands of people saw it. The following day, hundreds of thousands of people saw it. And among those, former President Trump, and he mentioned it in the debate that was televised nationally with a huge national audience. So now the whole country is aware of the allegation that is false, that Haitians were eating people's pets in Springfield, Ohio. And there, then the moderator, during the debate, calls the manager, the city manager in Springfield, Ohio, and he said, there is no evidence of this whatsoever. And he tells that to President Trump, and they fumble around with it. Well, in the days since the debate, that city manager has gotten numerous bomb threats from people wanting to strike out against these Haitians. Listen to what James is saying. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Set on fire by hell. Satan adding fuel to the tongue of that woman, exploding in our day and age into a conflagration. And here I am telling you, the woman said it's not true. But there are people at the same time as she is admitting that, calling bomb threats in. It no longer matters what the truth is. In our day and age, the tongue has created a fire. What's your online persona? What do you do with your tongue online? As you sit and you use your fingers instead of your literal tongue to verbalize, do you let go and let out animosity, hatred, malice, the venom? Verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I taught for many, many years, and part of that was seminary students at a seminary up in Chicago. And I didn't like the concept of online courses in theology, because in theology we're talking about God, who is present. And I want to be able to talk about the God who is present in your presence, with you and I. And online, I just felt like this is artificial in a really negative way. But I was encouraged, and they weren't going to not do it just because I didn't want to do it. So I said, all right, I'll do it. So for several semesters, I taught theology to seminary students online. And I made a statement one day about a political theorist being correct about some Middle Eastern countries because they had not experienced democracy in their past. They had experienced dictatorships and not democracy. And I said, affirming Aristotle and the Greeks, that virtue is important in a democracy. For you and I to effectively cast a vote for someone else, you and I have to have a lot going on in us. And there's a virtue. And virtue underlies the freedoms that we hold dear. And in the gospel, we proclaim that to people, and when they embrace it, they are freed from the grip of sin, and they begin to develop virtue. Now that people begins to develop the ability to really have a democracy because they understand virtue. Not perfect people, granted, but this was my point, right? Do you follow me? Are you upset with me for saying that? So, no, raise your hand and tell me if you are. It's not a problem. But if you're upset with me, that's fine. What I got back from two of the students was vile and a blast of hatred and just venom, calling me all kinds of names. Now, they actually didn't know that I was the writer of what I had said. They called the writer of what I had said all kinds of vile names. And I'm their professor. It was very interesting. And so I had a very interesting conversation with these two students. They had no idea who was the writer of the thing. Now, what were they doing? They were living out their life online the way they normally do. They hear a statement, they don't agree with it, and they blast it. James, in his letter, begins early on in the letter. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be slow to speak, quick to hear. I can't tell you how many times I've learned this, and I need to keep learning it. I'm not perfect in this regard, but somebody says, like John, this mild-mannered man you'd think is just, you know, an upstanding citizen, but every once in a while, he'll say something crazy. He'll say something absolutely nuts, and I'll look at him and think, that is the most heretical, off-the-wall piece of nonsense I've ever heard. And if I stop there, I go away with that attitude. But if I say, well, John, that's really odd. I've never thought about it in that way. Can you explain why you say that? And then he begins to tell me his story. And then I think, oh, my word, this is not what I thought. he's coming from a completely different direction, and it kind of makes sense what he just said. Now I have understanding because I've stopped and asked him, and I've heard him. And that's what we don't do online. You're in favor of the Republicans. All the Democrats are horrible, extreme left-wing idiots. You're in favor of the Democrats. All of the Republicans are extreme right-wing idiots. And nobody talks. Nobody asks, well, why do you think that this would be a good idea? And listen, we as a people aren't doing that anymore. We're not listening to each other. And that's a fundamental aspect of the Christian life, according to the Apostle James. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? Because the tongue is set on fire by hell. And we have evidence of it. It's in the news. Pick up go to Google it right now. Go to the Google and ask the Google. And you'll find it right now. It's going on. And James says, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And that's what these two students, seminary students, future, at that point, clergy, were doing. They were trashing people. Never mind the fact they were trashing their professor and didn't know it. They were trashing people. And yet, at the same time, they would turn around and want to lead liturgy blessing God. Their tongue being used in two completely different ways. So what does James say here? What's the solution? Listen, again, think of his brother when he says this. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And it's rhetorical. No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What is he saying? Who you are results in what you say. That's just what we looked at last week. Who you are is the critical point. So he's indicating a solution here, because what he's saying is who you are results in what you say. If you know who you are in Christ, you have the potential to be, as he's already said, a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. All of it. Sexual impulses. Impulses in traffic. Yeah. My wife and I were coming home from Indy the other day, and on 37, and there was a guy doing 50-ish. So the two cars in front of me went around him, and I checked. Nobody coming in the opposite direction, and I was the third car to pass this guy. We did it legally and safely. And as I, you get up to about 80 passing the car, and I pulled over, and I started to slow down. And I didn't put my brakes on right away. I just coasted to let my speed go back down. Well, the guy behind me got angry and roared up behind me. I mean, aggressively, just right up on my bumper. And my training came in. I had been a FedEx driver, and I had gone to driving school, and I'd been trained in those situations, put your brake on, slow down, calm it all down. If he wants to go around you, he's free to go around you. but you're not going to let him drive you out. So I did. I put my brake on. And he backed off a little. Then he came up again, and I put my brake on again. And he slowed down. And then finally he got embarrassed, and he backed off completely. Road rage is an illustration of where Americans let themselves go crazy. We let ourselves free. James is saying, if you are in control of your tongue, by virtue of who you are in Christ, you can control any situation. You can control your rage in a challenging situation on the road or in public, any kind of online. When somebody vilifies you, you're able to say, okay, if I call him adult too, this is going to get worse. So maybe I should. Now, that was a very nice word, dolt. That's not actually what would be used online, but you know what I mean. We are in control. If who we are in Christ is the most prominent thing. Next week, James will talk to us about our hearts, because that's the key thing. What's in our hearts? And how can you and I purify our hearts? Let's, for the moment, think about our tongues. How do we use it? Are we in control, or is our tongue run away? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for your grace, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would give each one of us clear awareness of how we use our tongue, whether we use it to speak, as I am doing now, or we transfer it to our fingers as we type. Make us aware of it, Lord, so that we might present ourselves before you. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.